Hello world! Welcome to the Voice of Power broadcast. I'm your host, Gary Atkins. So excited, so glad that you've tuned in with me today, and I assure you that God will richly bless you. We are going to pick up in Revelation chapter 2. We left off chapter 1, the last broadcast, and I'm so excited about chapter 2. We're going to be getting into the seven churches of Asia Minor, to which the Lord inspired the writings to John the Revelator to reveal to these churches what thus saith the Lord, a prophetic word in season for the people of God of that day. Now remember where we left off, Revelation chapter 1. We see where John is on the Isle of Patmos, John the disciple, John the beloved, the disciple that Jesus loved. They call him John the Revelator. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was put there to die. It was an island where they would mine rock and they would work day and night, and they were put there to die. They'd already tried to kill him once, but it's hard to kill a man who's already dead. He had already given his life to Christ, and Christ had a call upon his life, and Christ had a mission for him, and Christ had a purpose for him, and that purpose was going to be completed and fulfilled in the name of Jesus. And Jesus preserved him, and Jesus revealed himself to him. And in Revelation chapter 1, John said he was called up in the Spirit, and he had a vision of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and his power. And well, I shouldn't say all, but in his glory and in his power, he was revealed to John the Revelator. And he revealed to him that there were seven churches. We see the representation in the golden lampstand of Revelation chapter 1 that John sees. And he sees Jesus in the middle of these lampstands. And the seven stars of these that were above these lampstands were the angels to these seven churches to which John is prophesying to. So let's get right into it, shall we? Revelation chapter 2, if you have a Bible. If you don't and you're listening to the broadcast and you don't have means to grab a Bible, then just sit there and listen, because I'm going to read it to you. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll be getting there in just a moment. I want us to understand that the church of Jesus Christ was founded on the testimony of his personal deity. Remember that in Matthew 16 and 18? When Jesus asked his disciples and he asked Peter, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say that you're Isaiah. Some say that you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "No, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter that flesh and blood had not revealed this revelation to him, but that it was the Spirit of God that revealed this revelation to Peter. Hallelujah. And many believe, you know, that Christ was talking about Peter when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It wasn't Peter himself, but it was rather the revelation and the testimony that Peter had under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is built upon, Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe Jesus, when he said that to Peter, I believe he was pointing at himself. I believe he was pointing at himself and saying, "Upon this rock, the rock of Christ, he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, having established that, of course he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He could speak prophetically of the future destiny of the church because he intended to see to it personally that the church he established would be protected. Amen. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than in John's heavenly vision, which we have already examined in chapter 1, portraying Christ walking among the lampstands, or the churches rather, shining forth the light that they received from him to a lost world floundering in darkness. Now, chapters 2 through 4 of Revelation give the message of Christ to the seven churches of Asia and go beyond them to the church which shall be hereafter. Now think about that. Christ's divine commendation, his complaint, his counsel, and challenge are just as vital today as they were in the day they were written. And we examine each of these seven churches. We will establish four distinct interpretations, and also the four, what I call the four C's of Christ. That's commendation, that's the complaint he had toward them, the counsel that he gave them, and the challenge that he gave these churches and the challenges that he gives the church in our day. So, let us go over the four interpretations real quick of these seven literal churches that John the Revelator is prophesying to under the power of God. The four interpretations, number one, these were conditions that existed in these churches at the time of this writing. In other words, these were seven literal churches, and these conditions applied to them in the very way that they were prophesied by John the Revelator. I believe that. I believe that that is true. I believe that, that these were seven literal churches, and that the problems that they were facing, the challenges, and the complaints that Christ had toward them were for them for that day. And I believe that is a truth. Secondly, the conditions of these churches examine various kinds of churches in our day. I believe that could be true as well. I believe that churches can go through many stages. Churches can go through stages when they're on fire. Churches can go through stages where they're growing and they're vibrant and they're jubilant. And then, you come a few years later and they're just totally different. They're dead. They're doubly dead, plucked up by the roots, as some would say. They are cast away. They have given up on praise and worship. They're not as exuberant and joyful as they were before. So I believe that could be true. I don't believe that's the point of Revelation here in chapter 2 and 3 when it's talking about these churches, but that's just one of the views. And thirdly, it's Satan's spiritual attack upon the church. I believe that Satan attacks the church in many different ways. I believe this could be true as well. However, fourthly and lastly, I want us to look at this. The historical count of the church age is what is represented by these churches. In other words, the first church, the Church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, represents that time period. And that the next church represents the next 300 years in world history and Christianity and so forth. I believe there's some truth to that. I believe there's some type and shadow there. But on the four that I just mentioned to you of interpretations of these churches, I want us to focus on two of them. The first one, and that is that these are conditions that existed in these churches at the time of the writing. I believe that they were literal churches, and I believe that they were going through these issues literally. And fourthly, the historical account of the church age. I believe they represent periods of time within the church. Of course, the last church being the Church of Laodicea, which was lukewarm. They had fallen away. And I believe that the church will see a great falling away in the last day, in the day in which we live, as a matter of fact. However, I believe that there is a remnant. God always has a remnant, doesn't he? He always has a remnant people who are willing to give up everything for the cause of Christ and for the power of God and to see the supernatural manifestation of God all around them. And I want to be one of those people, and I know you do too. So let us be a part of that remnant church, that remnant believers, who Christ will pour out his spirit upon all flesh who are a part of his remnant. Make that decision today to be a part of his remnant. But anyway, moving on, I want us to also focus on what I call the four C's of Christ concerning these seven churches. He commends them. He has a complaint toward them. And he counsels them. And he also challenges these churches. Remember that. Commendation, complaint, counsel, and challenge. All right, so let's get started. The first church we're going to look at here in Revelation chapter 2 is the Church of Ephesus. Now, we have to remember that Ephesus was located a few miles inland from the Aegean Sea. It was on the Caistor River. Silt has long since filled that harbor to this present day. And the city of Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the world. Did you know that? It was the Temple of Artemis, which is Diana to the Romans. In other words, it was the Temple of Diana. And it was considered by many to be the most amazing of the seven wonders of the world. And the worship of Artemis included shameless and vile practices such as prostitution and mutilation in the rituals that they performed in this temple. And the temple and the city were destroyed in 252 AD. I believe Paul actually dealt with some of this in his day when he was writing to Ephesus and when he was ministering in his missionary journeys, the Temple of Diana, and the things that they were doing that were so vile that he had to bring out to the church to protect themselves and to cover themselves in prayer and believe that God was with them and they were with him seated in heavenly places with Christ. So just something to keep in mind there. Revelation 2 verse 1, "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now the person identified here is Christ. Remember that. Verse 2, I know your works, says the Lord. I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? They had left their first love. Who is our first love? Well, our first love, beloved, is the lover of our souls, Christ the Lord. He loves us so much, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God. In fact, the Bible says in the prophet Jeremiah, when he declared that God loves us with an everlasting love, it's a love that will never fade away. It's a love that will never go away. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. But Ephesus, the church, had left their first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, notice, he said, you have left your first love, and he says, repent. He says that very strongly in this passage. You know, every great revival that has ever hit the great soil of America, any great revival that has spread across this world, has started with repentance. Repent ye therefore, be converted, the Bible says, that your sins may be blotted out, for when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. My friend, if you want to be refreshed in Christ, if you want a fresh anointing, if you want fresh oil in your life, my friend, it is time to repent. You say, well, I haven't done anything. Well, the simple attitude like that is doing something. You have to live in a perpetual state of repentance. A perpetual state, repenting and confessing before God that you need His saving power. Because we need His grace. We need His grace on a daily basis. We need His grace to sustain us and to strengthen us and to keep us and to hold us. Now, I want us to go over quickly the four interpretations that could be placed upon the church of Ephesus. Number one, the conditions that existed in these churches at the time of the writing, which I went over, which is a literal interpretation. I believe that Ephesus was a literal church that John literally gave this word to. And this was a problem that they literally had. These were conditions that examined various kinds of churches in our day. And the church of Ephesus can be related to churches of our day in that they were churches that work hard. They do not tolerate sin, but have left their first love. You know churches like that? They're busybodies. They run to and fro. They're doing cookouts and yard sales, and they're having singings and events and this and that and the other, but there's really no growth because they have left their first love. They have left the deep roots of God's Word, and they've tried to establish ministry upon themselves, and they think if they keep themselves busy that they're doing ministry, but that's not necessarily the case. You're not doing ministry unless you are following the leading of the Spirit. That's why God told them in the wilderness. He says, when you see this pillar of cloud by day move, and when you see the fire by night take off, that's when you are to follow me. He never said that you go and I'll follow you. He says you have to follow me. My friend, it's time we get back to following Him, and let's realize that our ministry comes by following and establishing ourselves in Christ. But they had left their first love. Thirdly, Satan's spiritual attack upon the church is what's represented here. Satan deters and distracts us from our original vision and plan. We are still working hard and we are still sincere, but we are sincerely wrong. I hate to say. And that could be the case as far as an interpretation for the Church of Ephesus, but I believe we need to focus on this historical account of the church age. And I believe this represents the apostolic church of A.D. 30 to A.D. 100, roughly. Ephesus was a capital city. The word Ephesus means desirable. The church is described as an evangelistic church. It covers the period of time when most of the apostles died, and the gospel was left to Christians who never met Christ. It was the second generation of Christianity in a spiritual sense. In other words, the apostles went throughout the known world and they evangelized during the time of the Church of Ephesus here. And they won converts to Christ. People were baptized in the Spirit. People were healed and delivered by God's power. And then all the apostles are soon martyred and killed. And all the true fervent believers were martyred for the cause of Christ. And they're trying to kill John the Revelator as well. And what you see here is another generation coming up who have not heard or seen the power of God. Kind of like in the day we're living today. A generation coming up in this country who hasn't seen the power of Almighty God and the power of the Spirit. I believe that's what was happening in Ephesus. This church was, as a whole, not every individual, I don't believe, but as a whole, they had left their first love. They had walked away from their love, the lover of their soul, and that He was going to do ministry through them and for them to perform signs and wonders and confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the four C's of Christ to the church of Ephesus. Number one, He commends them. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake. Thou hast labored, and hast not fainted. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So He's commending them for hating evil. He's commending them for not allowing sin to operate amongst the body of Christ. He's commending them for not allowing evil and false doctrine and every wind of doctrine to blow the people away. They were not allowing this, and He commends them for it. But then He has a complaint. He says, thou hast left thy first love. And then He counsels them. He says, remember from where you are fallen and repent. And then He challenges them. And He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That's a message for the backslider. If you've left your first love, remember from where you are fallen and repent and come back to Jesus Christ, and you shall stand in the midst of the paradise of God and eat from the tree of life. Now, the key in these verses pertaining to the church of Ephesus is found in the expression, thou hast left thy first love. I know it sounds like I keep repeating myself, but we need to understand the problem in Ephesus. Christ goes on to say that they are to remember from whence they are fallen and repent and do the first works. Hear that? Do the first works, for He would come quickly and remove the candlestick out of His place. They had left their first love. Many Christians have done this today. And this was the situation when Jesus said He had somewhat against them. You know, Jesus must come first. All those who are listening to this broadcast, Christ should be the center of everything you do. Churches, Christ should be the center of every ministry that you have. Every ministry, not faith, not healing, not the fruit of the Spirit, but Christ. And when Christ is the center, then all of those other things are going to fall right into place. Healing, restoration, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, they all will operate and function when you lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and place Him at the center of everything that you do. Now, and of course they say, the Lord says that if you put Him first, that you have a promise. You will be given to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now I want us to look at this Nicolaitanism that is mentioned here in the church of Ephesus. Because He said, I commend you because you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But who are the Nicolaitans? What is Nicolaitanism? One more subject in the letter to the church of Ephesus that needs consideration for its basic conditions in our present day. Because if you notice verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who are these Nicolaitans? They have been variously identified, but to me, the best explanation lies in the meaning of the word itself, Nicolaitans. It comes from the root word Nikeo, which means to conquer, and Laos, which means people. In other words, to conquer people. It is from Laos we get our word laity as well. And the name refers to people who try to control the people of God by abusing their God-given talents and influences to exalt themselves. You ever seen anybody like that in the church? They manipulate people, they use people, they exploit people that they may receive glory and honor amongst themselves. All they care about is a position or being established as a leader or having a title, having a title that gives them some importance. My friend, that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They wanted to control the people and conquer the people. Now, it is not wrong for special gifted men to be found in the churches. Don't get me wrong. God has placed them there. Thank God for them. Thank God for the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors. Praise God for the fivefold ministry gift. I believe there's men who operate in the fivefold ministry. I believe they can do all of that by the gifting and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have noted on previous occasions here in these studies that God gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:11 tells us. God calls some of His servants to full-time teaching, some to full-time preaching and leadership in various ways in order to train His people to do His work. But this sin of Nicolaitanism has so laid hold of many Christians down through the centuries that a wrong place was given their leaders. And today, many Christians relegate soul winning to the pastor only, and perhaps to some evangelists. But God's plan is that every member of the body of Christ should be a witness. God hates this false division among His people. He commended the Ephesians for also hating it. So I encourage you, beware of who's around you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of discernment so you can discern who is amongst you, so that you can discern if there are any false prophets. Know God's word so you can be aware of what people are teaching and preaching in your pulpits. All right. The church of Smyrna, in verse 8 of Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Notice that. That's very specific. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, the name Smyrna comes from the root word myrrh, the fragrant perfume used in the burial of the dead. The church in Smyrna was a much persecuted church in a wealthy city that had little time for Christians. The city itself, founded about 3 centuries before Christ, was a well-planned accomplishment of the only Alexander the Great. The commercial center of Asia Minor was what it was. It was on the direct trade route from India to Persia to Rome. And the large variety of coins found by archaeologists in the city clearly indicates that it was a wealthy city. Think about that. And the Jewish segment of the population seems to have been most irreligious and neglectful of spiritual things. Few specific details are known of the history of Smyrna, or of the church of Smyrna, other than that which is given here in the book of Revelation. It can be safely assumed, however, that it was a most faithful church in the face of persecution, from what we read. From the account here in Scripture, the known characteristics of the conditions in the church at Smyrna indicate that the judgment seat of Christ will reveal this church to be one of the most outstanding local bodies of believers in all of church history. Now let's start off with the 4 interpretations. That these were conditions that existed in these churches at the time of the writing, a literal interpretation, which I believe it was. Secondly, the conditions that examine various kinds of churches in our day. That would be churches that are poor but rich in spirit and who suffer persecution. I know churches like that. Satan's spiritual attack, thirdly, upon the church. Slander. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We know that. Fear. Persecution. Are there any persecuted churches? I'll tell you. You might not see many in America, but you'll see them all around the world. If you go to Asia, there are churches who meet underground in a basement secretly so that they're not damned for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. But I want us to concentrate on the historical account of the church age representing the church of Smyrna here, and that is the persecuted church. From around the year 100 A.D. to around the year 312, roughly, A.D., some persecutions of this age, as predicted by the Lord himself in verse 10. He said, "You shall have tribulation 10 days. And of course, this church age saw 8 of the 10 periods of persecution under the Roman emperors. Now, I believe that's something worth looking at. Notice that A.D. 54 to 68, Paul is beheaded. Peter is crucified. And history tells us that he was crucified upside down upon a cross. And this was under that madman, the maniac of murder himself, Nero. Then there was Domitian, after him, 81 to 96 A.D., who exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. And then the list goes on and on. Justin Martyr was killed and martyred during this time. Ignatius was burned at the stake around 117 A.D. All the way down to Diocletian, the Roman emperor, from about 284 A.D. to 305. Diocletian is considered the worst emperor in Rome's history and the greatest antagonist of the Christian faith. He led a violent attempt to destroy the Bible from the face of the earth. Under his leadership, many Roman cities had public burnings of the sacred scriptures. He was an evil man. Quickly, let's look at the four C's of Christ. Before we do that, I want to explain further that I believe that the historical representation of the Church of Smyrna was definitely that. I believe that they represented the persecuted church. There were many Christians and believers who were martyred during that time period, which I mentioned under these Roman emperors. But I also believe that it was literally a church, the Church of Smyrna, that the Lord was revealing himself to. So the four C's of Christ, commendation, he commends them. He says in verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich." And you could say the converse of that. There are some in this world who are rich with money, but poor as poor gets because they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of Matthew 16 and verse 26 when Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Think about that. And then Christ has a complaint toward them. And you know what it was? Not one word. This was one of the churches, the Church of Smyrna, that didn't have a complaint toward them like the others. Christ was proud of them. He commended them. There is no rebuke given by the Lord to this church. Obviously, the fires of persecution had a purifying effect on the church. Though through the persecution they had material poverty, yet they were rich in faith. Praise God. You know, when persecution comes to the church, that ought to be the time that the church prospers the greatest. And I know people talk about the persecution in America, how it's coming upon the church, and it's a day of doom and gloom. But I believe it's a day of revelation. I believe it's a day of power. I believe if the church shall stand in any day, it shall be in the day of persecution, when we shall rise to the forefront and let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our God who is in heaven. My friend, hear what I'm saying in this broadcast today. Persecution may come to the Church of Jesus Christ, but we need not fear. We need not worry because he can bear us up on the wings of eagles. And he can make us run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And as the Bible says in Daniel about Daniel and his buddies, he said they did great exploits in Babylon. Babylon may come to America, and if it does, so be it. Because we as the people of God, we have the authority of Jesus Christ, and we can walk through the earth and preach and declare the gospel with power, with signs following. We shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We shall speak with new tongues. We shall take up devils, and they shall by no means hurt us, because we have power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon all the powers of the devil. My God, I feel his presence in this broadcast studio. I tell you, I feel strongly that we shall rise to the occasion, just like the church of Smyrna in the time of persecution. Notice what counsel Christ gives them. He says, "Fear none of these things, because you shall suffer. But be faithful unto death." Be faithful. And he challenges them. He says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." The second death is the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment, when all those who never accepted or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be judged by God himself, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the second death. And if you haven't accepted him by faith, and your name is not in the book of remembrance, then you shall be cast into the lake of fire forever. It's a fact. That's the second death. But he says, if you overcome, you shall not be hurt by the second death. You shall reign and rule with me, the Lord says. We're running out of time, but the Smyrna period of the church history was... probably the greatest time of persecution the Church of Christ has ever known. Satan unleashed a violent attack on the church in an effort to obliterate it. For it became evident to him that the apostolic church, because of its faithful preaching of the gospel, had become a serious threat to his worldwide godless empire, that he was unsuccessful in his attempt. And in this attempt, it is easily seen in a study of church history, for God overruled, and Satan learned a valuable lesson. The more he persecuted the church, now you hear me, during this period, the more the church overcame the one condemning characteristic of the apostolic age, and that was having left its first love. Think about that. They didn't leave their first love, the church of Smyrna. Why? Because they were persecuted toward him. They had nobody to run to, nobody to call upon but Christ himself. That could be you, that could be me, that could be this world, that could be America. Who can we run to? Who can we look to in the time of trouble? And the answer is the very present help in the time of trouble, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, who is there. During the second and third centuries, this persecution that the church of Smyrna had seen, and this age of history and the church history had seen, saw hundreds of Christians brought into the amphitheaters of Rome to be fed to hungry lions, while thousands of spectators cheered it on. Think about that. Many were crucified. Others were covered with animal skins and tortured to death by wild dogs. They were covered with tar and set on fire to serve as torches. They were boiled in oil, as was John the Revelator, and burned at the stake. Polycarp, in the city of Smyrna itself, in AD 156, I read this, was actually martyred this way. He was put in a pot of boiling oil. One of the great martyrs of Jesus Christ. One church historian has estimated that during this period, 5 million Christians were martyred for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the Lord promised that the overcomers in this situation would be given a crown of life. My friend, we're out of time, but I want you to understand something. And we'll pick up in Revelation 2 and verse 12 and the church of Pergamos. And we'll try to get through Revelation 3 on the next broadcast. But I want you to understand the church of Ephesus. Christ revealed himself to them. And he says, "You have left me. I'm your first love. I am the one who called you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings." He says, "I am the one who fell in love with you." Oh, I'm reminded of the words of the Bible. 1 John 4. It says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's not an attribute of God. It's not a characteristic. It's not a name of God. Love is who He is. He's the very essence of it. He is love, and He loves you today. Don't leave your first love, and if you have, come back to Him. Come back to Him with excitement and with joy, because He's ready to receive you with open arms. And the church of Smyrna, who was persecuted, many were martyred for the name of Jesus Christ because they were willing to lay down their lives. What if that happened in America? What if that happened today? What if they told you that you had to deny the Lord Jesus or you would be killed? What would you say? What would you say at the face of death? Would you acknowledge Him as Savior? Or would you bow down in cowardly fear and reject Him? But I've got news for you. If you reject Him here, He will reject you before the angels of heaven. But if you accept Him, He will rejoice with the angels of heaven because you have been converted to Him and regenerated and empowered by Jesus Christ. So let us learn something from these churches. Let us understand, as the body of Christ, that persecution may come, but we can rise to the forefront and do great exploits, for the power of God is within us. Praise be to His name. I could tell you, I could go on for hours, because I know that the power of the Spirit resides and abides in us as the body of Christ, and we can accomplish anything in the name of Jesus. I want to thank you for joining in on this broadcast, for tuning in with me today for Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 3 is coming on the next broadcast, and we'll finish up chapter 2 as well, picking up at verse 12. We'll be talking about the church of Pergamos. Now, I want to thank you for all of your prayers, all of your support. Understand that it takes finances to do what I'm doing, to take the gospel around the world, to broadcast on radio and by web, and to get the Word of God out there. And I want to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry, the Voice of Power Broadcast. And you can write to me, and I also want to hear from you. I want to hear your request, your prayer request. I want to hear what you have need of, that I may agree together with you and see the power of God manifested in your life. You believe that? I sure do. I believe that if two or three agree on any one thing, it shall be done, and it can be done. Amen. In agreement. So write to me. Send me a gift. Send it to the ministry at Voice of Power Ministries. Now, you can write to me at P.O. Box 272, Bethania, North Carolina. That's Bethania, North Carolina, 27010. Or you could visit me on the web at voiceofpower.org. And there'll be a link there where you can give. And the address is there and some information there for you. And I would like to write back to you and send you a gift as well. So write to me and support the work of God. Support the gospel going around the world and the power of God manifested in our lives. I still believe God heals the sick. I still believe God sets men and women free from addiction. I still believe God can save the uttermost to the guttermost. I believe He can reach one hand into glory and one hand into the gutter and bring the two together for a cataclysmic explosion. And you know what? He uses you to do that. He uses the church to do that very thing, to reach into the gutter, to reach into the glory and be the mediator in Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, to bring men and women to God. And that could be you, that could be me. So partner with me. Agree with me that the gospel shall go around the world. And until next time, this is the Voice of Power, and the just shall live by faith.